As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh, Libby's going to join in. Excellent.
As many of you know, we have apple trees in the garden at the vicarage. When we first moved in, there were three trees. Now, two of them are great big trees that produce heavy crops of cooking apples year after year. And the third one, a spindly little tree, producing a meagre crop of eating apples. And when we first moved in, I was talking to Jill Ireland, the wife of the previous vicar, about them, and she was saying that they had always kept the little one because they were eating apples and the crop came in early, even though the apples didn't actually store very well. I mean, you had apples quite close to the beginning of the season. Well, we've been here 3 years now, and year by year, the crop from that tree has decreased and decreased and decreased, until, I'm afraid, this autumn, it came time to put it out of its misery. It is no longer there. Down it came. Actually, you can't even tell where on the lawn it was unless you know where you're looking. It's gone. Now, round the back of the house, in another bit of the garden, there are the currant bushes, red currants and black currants. And a couple of weekends ago, it was time to prune them, to cut back some of the new growth, to pick replacement branches, shoots for branches that had stopped fruiting as well. Generally, get them as fit as possible to be as fruitful as possible next year so I can make as much black currant and red currant wine as possible. I've got one of those garden incinerators, you know, those kind of dust, they look a bit like dustbins, but they've got holes in the bottom and they stand on little legs and they've got a chimney on the top. There is nothing like a nice, crisp, dry November morning burning stuff in the garden. Wasn't a scout for nothing. Now, 2 years ago, when I did all this pruning on the currant bushes, I didn't actually burn all the prunings. I restrained myself. I took some of the shoots that I had pruned off the blackcurrant bushes and I planted them in the ground. Because you can do that with blackcurrant bushes. You just stick these sticks in the ground and then you get baby blackcurrant bushes. And last year, I transplanted two of those new baby plants into the currant patch where there were some gaps. And gave them their first prune, and now I'm quite excited because they're well established. They didn't fruit this year, but they have got lots of nice shoots on. Promise of more black currants for next year. I'm really excited. So, in my garden over the last couple of years, I've seen an axe at the roots. Got out my secateurs to prune stuff. And we've got shoots with the promise of new fruit. A shoot with the promise of new fruit. You see, that's what Isaiah was talking about in the reading that we had from his writings. We had, who did we have? We had Delia and Beth, didn't we? Being our prophets earlier. Well, Isaiah was one of the biblical prophets, one of those people who listened carefully to what God was saying and shared that message with God's people. And it was written down. What we read this morning was what Isaiah said. He was a prophet. He was describing a vision of the future linked to the history of the people of God. You see, he lived at a time when immoral and wicked kings were on the throne of the people. And the people of God were following their example. They were following the example of their leaders and rejecting God. And some of Isaiah's writings were warnings that God was going to withdraw his protection from his people, cause them to be defeated and taken into exile, all because of their unfaithfulness. And in this, and the chapter before the one we read in chapter 10, he even uses this image of lofty trees, of cedar trees, of forest thickets being cut down with an axe. We're going to come back to that later. But for now, our focus is on the promise of the future. You see, the kings of Israel had not always been evil. There'd been a hero king, a man after God's own heart is how he's described in the Bible, a king called David, the second king of Israel. This is David, who features in the Sunday school story, David and Goliath. He defeats a giant as a teenager because he trusted God. And then he'd gone on to forge Israel as a true nation with a capital in Jerusalem. You see, the thing is, David's father was called Jesse. So you recognise that from that first verse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah's looking back and he's recognising that Jesse's line will not be cut off. Oh, it will be cut off. It'll become like a stump. Because his descendants, the kings that have come after, have been evil, so the people are going to go into Israel. The line will be cut off. It will become like a stump. But that's not all. A shoot is going to come up from that stump. A shoot with the same DNA, bringing the royal line back to the throne, bringing it back to life, with all that original heart for God restored. It's a new shoot, a new branch that's going to bear fruit. And what a fantastic fruit it is. How does Isaiah describe it? He talks about the characteristics of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, right judgment, righteousness and faithfulness. What would we give to have some of those characteristics in our leaders today? There will be peace and reconciliation between creatures and between nations. This is even better than blackcurrants. And these fruit are going to grow and come from the life of this shoot because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit working in the life of this person. And we look back from our perspective hundreds of years later and we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus' life. He was in his humanity a descendant of the line of David. He was the great, 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 many great, great grandson of Jesse. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And he was the only human being in the entire history of the world whose heart was completely in line with God's own heart because he was also God's son. And in the next section of Matthew's eyewitness account of the good news of Jesus, it's the bit after the bit we read this morning. Just like Louis being baptized this morning, we see Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending on him and filling him, empowering him, equipping him to bear the fruit that God had sent him to bear. All this stuff that Isaiah had promised, this is the kind of fruit that we're going to see in Jesus' life. But the reality is, we have to acknowledge that we haven't seen the completion of the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision yet. We've seen the beginning, but we haven't seen all the fruit yet. You see, Jesus did show wisdom and knowledge, good counsel, righteousness and faithfulness. But we have not yet seen the overwhelming peace that will reconcile the whole of creation and all peoples and all nations together. But you see, that's what we have to look forward to on his return. We're getting ready for Christmas. And Christmas trees are up. Who's got their Christmas trees up? Some of you. Some of you are still waiting. Very self-restrained. Very good. We're looking forward to celebrating Christmas. And in the run-up, we're in Advent, when we think about preparing for his first coming, but also looking forward to his second coming, to his return. And as we do that, we're encouraged to look at our own lives. You see, what we did hear read from Matthew's eyewitness account of Jesus' life was something about John the Baptist, another messenger from God, another prophet, someone who listened to God and passed on God's words to God's people. And he's also looking forward to Jesus' ministry on earth and into the future. Now, for John, the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy was just around the corner. It was just about to happen. As we just said, Jesus was about to arrive and be baptized and begin his public ministry. And John's trying to get the people's hearts ready for that, get their minds ready for that. So he says to them, Jesus is coming, the kingdom is about to be launched. Repent. He says he calls them to repent, to turn away from the things that they were doing wrong and to seek God's forgiveness. And John, he had a particularly strong message for the religious types who thought they had it all sorted. That's who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. They were religious political parties. And they thought they had it all sorted. What does John tell them? He says, you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of someone apologising to you, saying sorry because they had to, or because someone had persuaded them that they ought to. But you could tell they didn't really mean it. I'm sorry if you took offence. Sorry, not sorry. Ever had that? You know when someone is really sorry. They change their behaviour. They don't do the thing that upset you in the first place. Perhaps they even themselves might be upset. They try and make amends to put it right. You can tell when someone's sorry. It might still be difficult to forgive them, but you can tell if they're sorry or not. You know what the fruit of repentance looks like. It's not complicated. And it's the same for us before God. When we baptised Louis, just before, on his behalf, Carr and Kelly and his godparents said they turned away from sin, rejected evil, repented. And when he grows up, he'll need to decide whether he's going to continue to do that for himself. We all have to make that decision. We've all done things wrong, gone our own way, rejected God. But the thing is, it's not just about saying the words. It's about living the life, bearing the fruit of repentance. And that can be difficult. Because if we're going to do that, then we have to swallow our pride, acknowledge that, just possibly, I might have been wrong about something. I know. Difficult to imagine, isn't it? We need to realise and say and believe that we're not as good as we thought we were. And part of that might be pruning away bits of our life which lead us into sin. Places we go, things we do, people we meet, things we like to watch, things we want to read, patterns of thought, how much we drink, all kinds of areas of our life that might need a prune. Might be painful, but my belief and my experience is that as we do that, it can bring a greater harvest of repentance, forgiveness, and a new, forgiven, peaceful life in Jesus. And then, as a bonus, we discover that we also start bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these other things that God wants to grow in our lives. Also better than blackcurrants. But if we refuse to do this, if we refuse the pruning and the promise of fruit, then there does remain the warning of the axe. You see, both Isaiah and John, centuries apart, listening to God and sharing God's message with God's people, talk about the axe at the roots that cuts down the unfruitful tree. And it's not just Isaiah and John. Jesus talks about this later in his life as well, when he's teaching his disciples about remaining in him, about staying connected to him, like the branches of a grapevine. Stay connected to the grapevine so that they can produce fruit. Jesus talks about unfruitful branches being cut off and thrown in the fire. And my understanding is this, that there is a common thread between what Isaiah and John and Jesus say. And this is it. That God gives us a choice. And when the time ends, God will honour the choice that we make. If we choose to be part of what God is doing, to live in God's kingdom, to be connected to Jesus, then we will be choosing to bear good fruit. That will be our destiny for the whole of eternity. And we'll get to continue doing that beyond this earthly life, beyond time itself. We remain connected to the source of our life and we will live and bear fruit. But if we choose not to be part of what God is doing, to be disconnected from Jesus, to be unfruitful, then when our time on earth ends, so will we, because we will not be connected to the source of life. God gives us a choice and honours our decision. So the choice that Louis's parents have made for him today is a real choice with real consequences. And in time he will have to decide whether or not he wants to own that choice for himself, just as we've all had to and all do have to. It's my hope and my prayer for Louis that he will choose to remain connected to Jesus. The axe will come nowhere near him, that he will have a fruitful life for the kingdom that extends into eternity. I'm sure at times he's going to face some pruning. But it's my belief that as he embraces that, so his life will be more and more fruitful for the good things of God's kingdom. But for all of us, as we go through Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we all have the opportunity to prepare for Christ's return, to make sure that we are fully connected to Jesus, that we produce the fruit of repentance where we need to. It's not complicated. We know what it looks like. That we are working for the fulfillment of Isaiah's great vision, the coming of the peaceful kingdom of God. It's going to be better than blackcurrants. Amen.